Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon, or as he calls himself in this book, Qohelet, says this: guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. And do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is breath. But God is the one you must fear. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us this morning to be reminded of who you are and who we are. That you are God in heaven and that we are on earth. That you would make us those who draw near to listen rather than offer the sacrifice of fools. We pray that you would give us wisdom to fear you, and that our words would be few. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the psalmist declares in Psalm 96, verse 9, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Now, is that the type of worship that we see in much of our modern church culture? I've heard about some churches that have pajama Sundays, inviting people to attend worship like it's no different than lounging around at home. Others build messages around Marvel superhero themes, as if God's word isn't interesting or powerful enough to keep our attention. Some even hand out popcorn at the door, making worship feel more like a trip to the movies. Now, what do these things say about what these churches view the worship of God? Think about this. What if we show up to meet a high-ranking official in the government, or maybe show up to a meeting with your boss, and you're wearing your pajamas and eating popcorn? How much more should we approach the Creator of all things with humility and reverence? This shift to entertainment-centered worship in our modern church culture shows a loss of theological understanding, because worship is not about us. It's not about how comfortable or entertained we feel. True worship is a response to the holiness and majesty and mercy of our great God. And when we gather in his name, we come face to face with the one who created the heavens, the one who spoke galaxies into being, the one who breathed life into dust. So worship then should be more about acknowledging who God is and coming to him in ways that he has commanded, not in the ways that we feel or prefer. And Solomon tells us in our passage to guard our steps when we enter the house of God. In other words, we shouldn't approach God carelessly or casually. His holiness demands our deepest respect and our undivided attention. And so this morning, we all need to examine our own hearts. While nobody's dressed in their pajamas, I hope, and no popcorn has been handed out, maybe we've come to church distracted or unprepared. Maybe we've come with this idea that worship doesn't need to be reverent, that God doesn't care how we approach him just as long as we show up. But that's not true. The Bible calls us to come before God with hearts prepared, with our minds alert, and with this posture of humility and reverence before him. When we gather on the Lord's Day, we are gathering to worship the living God. We are here to listen, to be slow to speak, and to give God the glory due his name. And so this morning, we are going to consider what it means to worship God in the ways that he wants us to consider what it means to worship wisely. And so the sermon summary for this morning, the main point of my message is this: wise worship is marked by the fear of God. Wise worship is marked by the fear of God. Over the last couple weeks, we've looked at Solomon's observations on the harsh realities of life. Things like injustice, death, oppression, envy, loneliness, the fleeting nature of politics, things that we all experience in life, things that seem to threaten God's plan, things that make us question if his plan is really beautiful. And yet in the midst of these challenges, we need to remember who God is. We're called to trust in his sovereignty, believing that one day he will bring justice, that he will make all things right in his perfect time. And now in our passage this morning, Solomon shifts from reflection to instruction. And he speaks directly to God's people, telling us what it means to worship wisely. Here in chapter 5, Solomon gives us imperatives. He gives us commands. He gives us clear directions for how we are to approach God in worship. And he makes it plain that there is a right way and a wrong way to come before God. When we gather for worship, there is a wise way and there is a foolish way. At the beginning of chapter 5, Solomon opens with a strong warning, a word of caution to all of us. He says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. What he's getting at here is that we need to prepare ourselves as we go to the house of God. We need to guard. We need to watch our steps, to be cautious and intentional. Now, the house of God in Solomon's day would be the temple that Solomon himself built. And in our day, the house of God wouldn't be this building. But it's when the people of God, the church, gathers. And so as we are preparing to go to church and gather for public worship, we need to guard our steps. be intentional and prepared, mindful of our hearts and our motives. We shouldn't gather with God's people to worship Him and take it lightly. There should be a sense of weightiness and seriousness as we come together, remembering that we are going to worship God Himself. So we are to guard our steps. And Solomon continues by saying, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. When we come to the house of God, our purpose is to draw near to listen, to gather and listen, to hear from God's word. And so the emphasis in verses 1 to 3 is on listening to the word of God. And so as we prepare for worship, one of the questions that we need to be asking ourselves is this: am I ready to listen to the voice of God? As the Bible is read and preached, is my heart ready to receive? Are my ears ready to listen? We need to guard our steps, to be intentional and go to the house of God prepared to listen, because the house of God is a place where the reading and preaching of the Word of God happens. One of my pastor friends was contacted on a Saturday years ago, and from someone who was planning on attending his church the following day. And this person was reaching out just to ask what passage the pastor was going to preach on so he and his son could read it and pray together and prepare their hearts. That's what it means to guard your steps on the way to the house of God. That is preparing your heart to receive the word of God. And Solomon says here, if we are wise, we will draw near to listen. And some of us may have this idea that listening is something that is passive, right? That you just kind of sit back in the pew and you just come and hear the pastor preach. But in the Bible, listening is not a passive activity. Listening requires giving your attention. It requires shutting off the distractions around you. That may mean turning off your phone so that you're not tempted to look at a text or an email, or even worse, social media, or maybe buy something on Amazon. It means clearing your mind of distractions. Don't let your thoughts drift to all the things that you need to do after the service. Don't be focused on the meal that we're going to have afterwards. That's unimportant right now. Block your mind away from the upcoming Bears game. Don't be hoping for the preaching of God's word to be shorter today so that you can move on to what you've planned to do. There are many things that we unfortunately act like are more important than this moment right here. But they're not. God has made it clear in His word that we are to draw near to listen. To listen to what He has to say. Not only does listening involve giving your attention, but it also implies that there would be obedience. Obedience to what you hear. So what you hear is what you will turn around and do. Today is the Lord's day. And the most important thing that we will do today is not sing a couple good songs or to have a delicious Thanksgiving lunch or to have fellowship with brothers and sisters. Those are all good things. But they are not the most important thing that we will do today. The most important thing we will do today is hear the word of the living God. And this morning, I'm preaching from our church's brand new pulpit. Thank you, Pastor Scott, for building it. It's beautiful. And yes, it's just a piece of furniture, but it also makes a powerful theological statement by placing this big piece of wood front and center. We are saying that we highly value God's word. That the preaching of God's word is the most important thing we do when we gather. And so may this pulpit be a place where the gospel's preached, where the word of God is proclaimed faithfully, where the people of God are fed, and where God is glorified. When we come to church, we should come with hungry hearts, like newborn babies longing for the pure spiritual milk of God's word. When we walk through those doors, we should be thinking, I am here to draw near to listen. And it doesn't matter who's preaching today. What matters is that they are preaching the word of God. What matters is that they open the book and they explain it and they apply it through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we should care about. And yet, if we're honest, sometimes it could be hard to listen. It's easy for our thoughts to wander and get distracted. And that's why Solomon tells us to guard our steps. We should go to the house of the Lord to listen and not offer the sacrifice of fools. There are two types of people in this text that Solomon says come to worship the Lord: the wise and the foolish. The wise person takes the worship of God seriously. They approach with humility and with readiness to receive and hear and obey God's word. The fool, on the other hand, comes with the wrong attitude. They carry pride into the worship, thinking that merely going through motions or performing religious acts will earn God's blessing. And Solomon says, they do not know that they are doing evil. And so he says in verse 2, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. He's describing here a worshiper who has come into worship carelessly and who speaks careless words. We need to remember that what we have to say is nowhere near as important as what God has to say. And yet it's very easy to rush into worship and speak carelessly. Maybe to gossip or talk about others in the church. Or maybe boast about our own holiness. Or use religious-sounding words to sound super spiritual. Solomon reminds us that what matters most is listening to God and obeying Him, not being rash with our words or going through the motions. This kind of careless worship is what Solomon calls the sacrifice of fools. It's foolish. And so we need to be intentional with our words in worship, as we pray, as we sing, and as we respond to the word of God. And he tells us why. Again, look at verse 2. Why? For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. God is in heaven. He is great. He is glorious. He is beyond you. He is sovereign. He's in control. And you are not. We are standing before the King of the universe, the Holy One of Israel, the maker of heaven and earth. He's in heaven. And we're on earth. We're mere humans. We're dust. We're sinners. We need to know our place, remembering who God is and who we are. God says in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He alone is God. He is in heaven. His wisdom and ways are far beyond anything that we could ever comprehend. We are not on equal footing with God. And this should humble us. Whenever we go to worship, we enter the presence of a holy God who has gathered his people to come and listen to his holy word. Solomon is teaching us that true worship, wise worship, isn't about sounding good or looking holy. It's about coming before God with reverence. He ends verse 2 by saying, "Therefore, let your words be few." And then he says in verse 3, "For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words." When Solomon mentions dreams here, he's talking about a wandering and distracted mind. Right? The busier and more preoccupied we are with the cares of life, the easier it becomes for our thoughts to just drift, even during worship. Have you ever had a restless or anxious dream, daydream, about work or school? Being overworked and overwhelmed often leads to unsettled thoughts. And in the same way, a busy and distracted heart can lead to hurried and impulsive words and worship. We have to guard our steps from wandering thoughts and foolish words. That's not the way to come before God. The Puritan Richard Steele once said, "Being distracted or preoccupied with our own business and trying to get in and then get out so that we can say we did our duty with God is an insult to the King of Heaven." Think of it this way. Imagine sitting down with someone and you're pouring out your heart. And instead of that person listening to you, they pull out their phone and they start scrolling. And they might nod occasionally. But you can tell they're not engaged. How would that make you feel? This is how we sometimes approach the living God. Distracted and disengaged. And that type of attitude is deeply disrespectful to the God that we've come to worship. And so how do we guard against this? We can apply the wisdom found in James chapter 1, verse 19. "Let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak." Now, that isn't a call to walk silently into church, all mopey and saying nothing and acting all religious. But instead, it's a call to take worship seriously, to worship wisely. When we gather, we are here to listen to the word that tells us about who God is and what he has done and what he will do. Wise worship involves how we listen. But it also involves how we speak. In verse 4, Solomon says, "When you vow a vow, to God? Do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Now, in biblical times, people often made vows to God in the context of public worship. And vows were an entirely voluntary aspect of worship. They were not a requirement. But sometimes people would promise to do something, to give houses or land or even children to the Lord for his service. Or they would vow to abstain from something as an act of devotion to God. And vows were sometimes offered so that God would intervene in some extraordinary way. And what Solomon is saying here is that when you tell God you will do something, you should do it. Now, have you ever said you'd do something and then have to turn around very quickly and seek out forgiveness because you didn't come through? Have you ever told the Lord that you would do something and then you didn't? I think I've already used this office reference in another sermon. But this reminds me of an episode from the TV show The Office where Michael Scott promised a group of third graders, Scott's Tots, that he would pay for their college tuition if they graduated high school. And he made the promise because he thought by then he'd become a millionaire. But when those third graders grew up and were about to graduate high school, Michael had not become a millionaire. He was the regional manager of the Scranton branch of Dunder Mifflin Paper Company. And instead of paying for their college tuition, all he could offer them was lithium laptop batteries. Michael looked like a fool. He failed to follow through on what he vowed. And Solomon says that those who vow to God and delay or never do it are fools. And so application here, don't be a fool. Pay what you vow. Do what you say. And Solomon isn't saying that here that vows are a bad thing. Making vows is not the issue, but making impulsive promises that you have no intention keeping or have no idea what you're saying are foolish. And so we should avoid making vows like, well, Lord, if you give me that raise, I'm going to give more. I'm going to put more in the plate at church. I'll volunteer more. I'll read my Bible more. God, if you will forgive me this once, I swear I'll never commit that sin again. We should avoid making vows like that. If we make vows, then let's make them and not delay in fulfilling them. If we make a commitment to ministry, maybe to serve in a certain area, or to pledge to give our money, we need to do what we promised and pay what we owe. So before you make a vow to God, you should stop and think and say, is this something that I can actually do? Am I prepared to keep this promise? Solomon goes on to say in verse 5, it's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Don't promise things that you can't come through on. Don't play games with God. It's better to not make a vow than to make one and not keep it. Sounds similar to what Jesus says in Matthew 5. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Solomon warns us that breaking a vow is not only unwise, but it's also sinful. Look at verse 6. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? When we vow and we don't come through, we are actually sinning. The foolish are those who sin with their mouths. And when he says, do not say before a messenger that it was a mistake, the messenger was probably a priest in the temple who heard that person make a vow and would come and hold that person accountable to whatever they vowed. And Solomon says, well, don't say that it was a mistake. Keep in mind here, God is not mocked. He is not to be trifled with. And if we play with our worship, if we act carelessly, it will provoke the Lord and there will be consequences. These are wise words to follow in worship. If we fail to keep a vow, we are guilty of sin and may fall under the judgment of God. God takes worship seriously. Think about Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, who offered unauthorized or strange fire before the Lord. They did things in worship which God had not commanded, and God struck them dead. And this was not only an Old Testament thing. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira lied to God about the money that they were going to give, and God killed them both. God takes worship seriously. Now praise God for his grace that he hasn't acted that way towards us. God is a God of mercy, and yet he's also a God to be feared. That's why Solomon says in verse 7, for when dreams increase and words grow many, there is breath, but God is the one you must fear. Derek Kidner explains that these dreams represent daydreams or wandering thoughts, and he says that dreamers like to talk, and talkers like to dream, and words are vapor, and the wandering mind is vapor. The way to correct wandering into the house of God and offering the sacrifice of fools is to fear God. Solomon says, but God is the one you must fear. Now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? The fear of the Lord isn't terror. It's not that I'm afraid of the dark type of fear. The fear of the Lord is an awareness of who he is, that he is holy, that he deserves and is worthy of our undivided worship and obedience, that he is worthy of us listening to his every word. To fear God is recognizing who he is. And yet that fear doesn't drive us away like it did with Adam in the garden, but it drives us to God in Christ. The real fear of the Lord is not about us cowering in the corner, hoping that God won't see me. It's a humbling fear that we realize that if it weren't for Christ, we would be consumed. If it weren't for Christ, we would have no right to be in God's presence. And yet because of Christ, we can go to God and we can call him Father. We can confess our sins and repent. And the fear of the Lord should make us want to live a life of obedience and holiness. And so when we come to worship God, we should have both a joy, but also reverence coming into his presence. Do you fear God? Worship can be a dangerous thing. There's a danger in coming to church with the wrong attitude, thinking, well, Lord, bless me because I'm here. Or, see, Lord, I gave money. I brought a sacrifice. We should guard our steps when we come into worship. We should prepare our hearts, not dragging ourselves out of bed and rushing to try to get to church on time, but intentionally preparing to meet with God. When you come to worship, think about who you're coming to meet. the one who created and sustains all things, the one who reigns over every corner of creation, the sovereign God of the universe. And so when you sing, don't just sing without paying attention to what you're singing. Think about what you're singing. And think about who you're singing to and about. When you pray, think about who you're praying to. Wise worship should be marked by the fear of God. To be slow to speak and quick to listen. Again, do you come to worship ready to listen? Do you recognize your need for God's word? Jesus reminds us in Matthew 4:4 that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Draw near to listen. And remember that it is only through Jesus that you can come to God. It is only through Jesus that you can draw near and approach God and hear Him speak through His word. It is only through His perfect life and sacrificial death and glorious resurrection and His ongoing intercession that we can even step foot into the presence of God. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The only reason we can gather here and be in the presence of God is because Jesus Christ came into this world as the God-man and offered Himself up for sinners like us. He has provided that way. And we can have confidence now. It's a privilege for us to worship God. And so it should be a privilege for us to worship Him the way that He desires to be worshiped. God takes worship seriously, and so should we. If we fear God in this way, we will come to worship ready to listen to what He has to say, and careful about what we say, and wanting to give Him what He deserves. So may our worship be marked by the fear of God. Wise worship is marked by the fear of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege of coming into Your presence to worship You. Lord, we are humbled by Your greatness and Your holiness. Please teach us to worship wisely, to guard our steps, to listen, and to speak thoughtfully. And may our worship be marked by the fear of You. Remind us that You are God in heaven, and we are here on earth, and that it is only through Jesus that we can draw near to You. And guard us from the distractions that would pull our hearts away. Keep us from just going through the motions or offering up empty words. And may we worship You the way that You have commanded. We thank You for speaking to us through Your word this morning. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.